Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
Isaiah 14, I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. And the title of the message is Satan's Greatest Desire. Satan's Greatest Desire. And this is what Isaiah tells us. He says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend from the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And this is God's response. "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you what it means to us. God, it is hope. It is joy, it is change, it is strength. I thank you, God, that there's not a problem that we are facing in this place today, in our lives today, that your word does not address. There's not a problem that you do not have a promise for. And so, Father, we stand on the word of God today. We invite your presence and your spirit, not in because it's already here. You feel it, you sense it today. Thank you, God, for what you've done so far. But Father, we're just saying, let that spirit drive even deeper into our lives and let it get to the very core, to our root system, Lord Jesus, and change us and help us and grow us and make us to be like you. That's our heart, that people might see Christ in us because he dwells there. Thank you, Father, for your love. In your name, amen. The last time we were together, we talked about why do we keep on praying. And we shared about how sometimes in life we pray about things, and it doesn't seem like anything changes. And sometimes people get tired. Sometimes people get weary. Sometimes people stop praying, and they stop pushing, and they stop pursuing. And how I think as believers and as people who hunger and thirst for God and people who want to be mature believers, how we need to be people who pray and continue to pray until God moves, until it happens, until the answer is come, and that we can't be folks who give up. Amen? Because when we give up, I think that things stop. We are the conduit by which Christ uses often to move. And we have to ask ourselves, or we asked ourselves this question last week, does God have all power? And we all agree that yes, he did. And with God having all power, we spoke about how God has deposited that power within us. That when we accepted him as our Lord and Savior, what his spirit, his presence has come, it dwells inside of us. And when you understand that the power of God lives in you, even if you aren't someone who prays a lot, that should encourage you to pray more. When you know and you believe and you understand that the power of God dwells within your life and that we serve a God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, that he has placed power inside of you, and that the power we measure out through prayer. And I ask you this question: what if God's unlimited power is limited by our prayers? What if God could do more if we believe for more? What if God, you know, I mean, tonight's Super Bowl, and you got to have wings and stuff for Super Bowl. And what if God has a bowl of the most amazing wings, and you come up and say, "God, I'm believing you for two," and he puts two, and you eat two, but you really wanted 10. You said, "God, why didn't I have 10 wings?" It's, "Well, you prayed for two. I did what you asked, and you're unhappy. How about you do what I ask, and we'll both be happy?" You know, and sometimes we have to, the dynamic isn't, "Oh, we need more God. God is fully God. What we need is our hand to kind of turn the faucet on a little more full power. We need to kind of open up our lives a little bit more, be willing to be a little bolder, and be willing to step out a little bit and get out there a little bit more. And I shared that last week, our hands on the faucet of God's power in the life, that we need to believe and trust and turn the faucet on and leave it on. We pray and we continue to pray because you know that the answer is coming. And how many of you have showered in the last week? How many of you got in the shower and then turned the water on? If you did, you'll only do it once. Even the hot water doesn't come out hot immediately. You turn it on and you leave it on because you trust that it's coming. And that's what we have to pray in faith, believing and knowing that, "God, I'm coming to you and I'm lifting this to you. And I know the answer is on the way. And I'm going to leave my prayers on until the answer comes." And God does that, and he moves in those things and through those things. And we kind of closed up the time together last week with Revelation 5, talking about the bowls that are in Revelations that are offered with incense, and in the bowls are the prayers of the saints and how they're offered to God, and God responds with fire, and that things change on earth. And that's why we continue to pray, that even when you don't understand, you keep praying and you keep believing, because you don't lose heart, but you believe. And you pray because your prayer changes lives, and it breaks change, and it loosens the bounds, and it changes legacies of people's lives. And that's why we pray day after day. That's why you believe over and over and over again. And that's why we lean on a sovereign God and a worthy God, saying, God, the world may pass and fade away, but you stay the same. And we can trust in him. Now, that has been good, and we're gonna kind of build off of these things and continue on. But how many know Valentine's Day is coming? How many have already bought stuff? All right, good. I'm not the only one. And, Valentine's Day is coming. You've got February is really kind of the love month. And we're going to talk a little bit for the next couple of weeks about love. And we're going to share about that. And one of the things that I want to say that I think expressing love is so huge. It is critical in any relationship, any friendship, and even in a heavenly relationship, like our relationship with Christ. It is vastly important that we understand that we need to express our love to him. Because I think that when you express love to God, it's called worship. And worship is music, and worship is singing, but worship is also more than that. That we live a life of worship. We live a lifestyle of worship, of expressing our love to God. Now, I shared a few weeks ago that by nature and by personality that I tend to be kind of a bottom line person. And there's two kinds of people. There's bottom line people, and there's beat around the bush people. Now, if you're here today and you're married to a bottom line person, then I can almost guarantee you that your spouse is a beat around the bush person. Because two bottom line people will kill each other. And two beat around the bush people wouldn't be married yet, because you're still beating around the bush, right? So, usually they're mixed and matched. But I kind of begin to think about that. We talked about that and whatnot. And I kind of asked myself this question: what is God's bottom line? If God was a bottom line person, what would he be about? What is the bottom line when it comes to God? What is he doing? Where is he going? Why did he create us? I mean, what is God's greatest desire? And I started thinking, if God has a great desire, and if God has the greatest desire, then what is the enemy's greatest desire? What does he desire? What does he want? What's he doing? What's the bottom line for the enemy? What is the foundation by which he does all that he does to hinder us and stop us, to steal, to kill, and to destroy our lives and our hopes and our dreams? And so we're going to talk about God's greatest desire, I think, next week. We're going to talk about Satan's greatest desire today. And as we get into this, it's amazing, because I think it will help us understand what the warfare is all about, that he is our enemy, that he's trying to stop me, he's trying to fight against us every single day, that the enemy does have a bottom line. And I have three questions for you. The first one is this: what was, past tense, what was Satan's desire? Now, when I say what was, I mean before the fall, before he was cast out of heaven, what was Satan's greatest desire in that time and in that moment? Now, we know he was in heaven. We know that he was an angel. Lucifer was one of three archangels. There are three. Who can name them? Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Each one oversaw one-third of the angels in all of glory. Each one of them had their own things. Lucifer was there. Now, Isaiah 14 tells us what the enemy desires. And as we read this thing, I want you to pick up on the five I will statements that Satan says. And these were the things that were in his heart. And all of them are about being lifted up, being exalted, being high, being raised up over God, higher than the stars. And they're really quite amazing things. Being high, being exalted. Let's read our text again. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, this is important, I will ascend into heaven. Going up, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount. The mount is the highest point of a mountain. The mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. North is always up, right? On the map it is, anyway. I will ascend, again going up, to the heights, again, of the clouds. Where are they? They're high. I will be like the Most High. And then God responds, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest pit or lowest depths of the pit. Now, Satan's desires, all of them, I'm going to give them to you very quickly. I will ascend into heaven. This is about a Satan ascending into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, too. Number three was, I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Again, north, mount, high exalted. Okay, I will ascend, again ascend, to the heights, again above, the clouds there. And then he says this, and I love this one. I will be like the Most High. Satan doesn't say the Most Holy. He's not concerned about being holy. He's concerned about being high, exalted. What he stumbled with in the beginning, he desires in his heart still. And will, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, will means desire. If someone says, hey, will you come to my house tonight and watch the football game? And you say, yes, I want to. What you're saying is, it is my desire to come. So we have Satan saying what he wants in his heart. I want to be lifted up. I want to be high. I want to be exalted. I want to be worshipped. I want to be like God. I want people to worship me. Let's get into this. Can I tell you that we have, at times, that same desire in our hearts? Don't we want people to notice us? Don't we want people to look up to us? We want people to kind of worship us. We want to be like God. We want people to look and go, wow, look at that person. You know, you walk into the room and your heart says, I'm here. I know you're all blessed. Have you ever felt that way? You kind of walk in and you're just thinking, it's okay, I'm here. And that's the same type of desire that Satan had in the very, very beginning. Now, some theologians will tell you that we're born with an Adamic nature, meaning the nature of Adam, a fallen nature. And theologically, that is true. But here's the thing I think we have to look at. Was Adam the original sinner? Who was the original sinner? Who? Satan was. I thought somebody said, I was like, leave that alone. Satan was the original sinner. And so the truth of the matter is, we do have an Adamic type of a depravity, because he was the first flesh, but that means we also have a satanic type of depravity. That our heart sometimes desires the things that the enemy desired. See, Satan was the original sinner. We're not just born with an earthly nature. We're born with a very spiritual nature. Look at me. I want to be seen. I want to be exalted. I want to be lifted up. I want people to worship me. I want people to pay attention to me. And the truth is, before we come to Christ, isn't the most important person in our life us? Everything's about you. Things are good or bad depending on how they are impacting to your life. And I can kind of prove this. Say you're out with a group of friends and Facebook and Instagram and all those things are so big now. And then everybody, hey, everybody pile in for a picture, and everybody gets in for a picture and it goes up on Facebook, and you go home and you bring up your Facebook and the picture pops up. Who's the first person you look for? And if you look good in the picture, don't you think it's a great picture? And if you look bad in the picture, that's a terrible picture. Please take that picture down. It's a horrible picture. No one looks good. Isn't that what we say? I mean, everyone else can be perfect. You have halos. You're all, you know, and you're like, it's horrible. It's terrible. And vice versa. You're all beautiful and handsome and, you know, everything. And everyone else has their finger in their nose and their eyes half closed. You're like, oh, it's beautiful. We should have it blown up in a poster. Because we look at the thing we're drawn to the most, and it is us. How do I look? See, that's the nature that we have. But when you're born into Christ, we take on the nature of Christ. And as we grow and walk with him and mature with him, we become more like him. And have you ever noticed that Christ, all through the Word, is always turning attention off of himself? People come and say, hey, you pray and people are healed. It's amazing. He says, I only do what the Father says to do. No, Jesus, but we saw it was you that did it. No, I only do what the Father says, and I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. Jesus, we're trying to exalt you. No, my Father should be exalted. Jesus was always putting the attention off of himself and putting it on the Father or the Holy Spirit. He's always telling his disciples, guys, listen, I know I'm teaching you and I'm teaching, I'm showing you things and I'm teaching you how to be filled with power and walk with power. And they're saying, Jesus, we want to be like you. And he's like, you know what's be great? Wait till the Holy Spirit comes. He's going to fill you. He's going to be your guide. He's going to comfort you. He's going to do you with power. It's not about me. It's about these two guys. And walk with them. And you see, he's always pushing this off. The more that we follow Christ, the more we will want to focus the attention on God and on others. I heard this past week from my daughter. She's at Christ for the Nations down in Dallas, Texas. And I miss my girl. And I was texting her, and she said, Daddy, I heard something awesome today. She said, I was in chapel, the speaker was talking, and he was talking about joy, and people need to find joy in their life. She says, you know what the definition of joy is? J, Jesus first, O, others second, Y, yourself last. I said, my life is not my own. I like that. You want to have joy in your life? Put Jesus first. You want to have joy in your life? Put others second and put yourself last. You see, it's not about you. Our lives are not our own. Our worship is not about us and me being seen, but it's about Christ being seen and him being exalted and him being lifted up. You see, Satan's desire long before we were even here was to be worshiped and was to be lifted up. You see, in Isaiah 14:11, it says this, your pomp is brought down to Sheol and the sound, and this is very important, and the sound of your stringed instruments. He says, your stringed instruments. All right, now in the some of the teachers that teach about these things will say that Lucifer, when he was created by God as the worship leader for all of heaven, was created with instruments within his body. That he wasn't just a worship leader, he was a vessel of worship, that he was a instrument of worship to lead all of heavens, and that he had stringed instruments is what this is saying, within his body. Now, Isaiah 14 is actually a prophecy given to the king of Babylon. All right, so we're going to learn something. Given to the king of Babylon, but here's what's happened. God is addressing Satan in this passage, so it was given to a man, but it was speaking to the spirit behind the man. And this happens fairly commonly in the Word of God. You saw this when Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he's just, who do you say that I am? And Peter hits the home run and says, oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, all right, you guys understand now. Let me tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to crucify me there, and I'm going to die. And Peter, who just got it a few minutes ago, now comes to him and says, you can't do that. I rebuke you. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Peter. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. He's addressing a man, but he's speaking to the spirit behind the man. Isaiah 14 is very similar to that type of a thing. It's the same type of principle, but that is somewhat the case in Isaiah 14:4. That shows that they're addressing the king of Babylon, but they're speaking to the spirit behind the man. Now, the reason you need to know this is this. If you turn to Ezekiel 28, you can do that. Ezekiel 28, there's a prophecy that's given to King Tyre, but you can tell again that it's addressing Lucifer. Speaking to a man, but addressing the spirit behind the man. And he says, Ezekiel 28:11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, said to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal, love this, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. All right, so here's something we got to point out. One is, they're either talking to the man, but talking to the spirit, Lucifer, behind the man, or the king of Tyre was one good-looking dude. I mean, look what the spirit is saying. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. And in just a moment, you're going to see why Lucifer was created perfect in beauty. He says in verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Now listen, the king of Tyre was never in Eden. Never there. He was born after. He lived way down the road. So again, addressing a man, speaking to the spirit behind the man. There were only four people in the garden of Eden. Who were they? God, Adam, Eve, and the serpent, and Satan. That's it. So if Scripture says you were there, it has to be one of the four. They're speaking to Satan. We also know that the king of Tyre never entered Eden because the tree of life was in Eden. This is great. You'll love this. Because the tree of life was there. And when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God drove them out of the garden. And then God placed angels at the gates with flaming swords so that they didn't come back in. You ever wondered why? So many times we read these things and we look at God and we go, oh, the judgment of God, the judgment of God, the judgment of God. Listen, I want to tell you, it was the grace of God at work. And I want to tell you why. He put angels at the thing so that they could never re-enter. Because they had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we have to drive them out so they don't eat from the tree of life and live forever. God did not want Adam and Eve, though they ate the tree of good and evil, their eyes were opened. They were eternally falling until the price had been paid. He did not want them to eat of the tree of life and live forever in a fallen state. So he removed them from the garden, and no one could enter into the garden. And he set in motion the plan for Christ to come and redeem us all. And Scripture actually goes on in Revelations, and it talks about Revelations 2, Revelations 22, and talks about how the tree of life is in heaven, and you can eat from it now all that you want to. Do you want to know why? Because when you're in heaven, you're redeemed. And you can eat the fruit and live eternally in a redeemed state because God loves you. God wanted you to be saved. God wanted you to know. He didn't want people to live forever separated from him. He knew he was going to redeem them, so he removed them, and it's in heaven now. And Ezekiel 28, 13 to 16 says this, you were in the Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Men, Valentine's Day is coming up. Any of these on the list will do. All right? The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire. That's my wife's personal favorite. Turquoise, emerald, but you never go wrong with diamonds. Gold. And then it says this, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. Remember how I told you Satan had instruments of worship created within him, stringed instruments, temporal and now pipes, it says. He says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, and you can underline that, that's important. You became filled with violence within and you sinned. Oh, therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God and I destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. If you go back and you look at the end of verse 13, it says, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared before you the day you were created. The word timbrel means a percussion instrument. It's used often similar to like a tambourine. It's something that makes noise. It's something that you strike. Drums, a cymbal, that kind of a thing. And then he goes on to say wind instruments. And your pipes often, the horn. I loved hearing the horn this morning. Scripture talks about that. That's heavenly worship. You're automatically going to heaven just because you play the horn. You're in. My kids always tell me, because you're a pastor, we have an automatic in, right? I said, not the way you're living, child. But I'm just kidding. So tambourine, you've got wind instruments. Lucifer was created with these things, wind instruments, percussion, and strings that we talked about in Isaiah. And you say, well, why? Because he was the worship leader of heaven. He led it. He orchestrated the whole thing. There were three archangels, all ruling angels, all three named, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. And it's an amazing thing. When you think about any time that we gather corporately or even any time that you gather privately and you have a time in the presence of God, it always involves three things. Prayer, worship, and what? Well, worship. I was just saying if y'all were listening. You've got those three. You got worship, you've got word, and you have prayer. And the thing is, these angels, even in private times, when you go into a time with God, don't we always begin with worship? God, you're worthy. God, you're exalted. I lift you up. And God says, okay, you've exalted. Now get into the Word. We get into the Word and we learn His nature and His character. And then we pray. And we pray to a God that's sovereign, a God that's immutable, unchanging. And He answers our prayers. It's an amazing thing. But here's the thing. Anytime you see in Scripture Gabriel is always announcing the Word of the Lord. Gabriel was the ruling angel over the word of God. Think about it. He shows up to Mary. Hey, I have good news. He goes to Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist, said, hey, I just want you to know, this is what's going to happen. Gabriel oversaw the word. You see Michael, and Michael's, whenever he's referenced in Scripture, he's always answering prayers. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel's praying. The first day he prayed, the answer was sent, but the angel bringing the answer got caught up in spiritual warfare in the heavenlies, and who came? Michael shows up and wars that because he's that responsibility of prayer and the answers of prayer going. So Gabriel was ruling over the word, Michael ruled over the prayer, and Lucifer ruled over the worship. And verse 16 says, because of Lucifer's trading, he became violent. Now in the King James, or the old King James, it uses the word to merchandise. And what that means in the Hebrew is in essence this. Let's say Gerald, because he looks so sharp today in his suit. Doesn't he look good in his suit? There you go. Let's say Gerald owns, you got four people that like your suit, man. I'm sorry, I thought it was nicer than that. Let's say Gerald owns a suit store, and I work in the suit store. And let's say Horace comes in and says, you know what, I want to get a new suit. And so I show him suits and everything. He picks one. How much is it? Well, it's $475, but because you're awesome, I'll sell it to you for $300. Isn't that nice? I'm a great salesman, right? So he gives $300 for the suit. He takes the suit. He goes, I take the $300 to merchandise things. Is I give $200 to Gerald, and I put $100 in my pocket. That's what Satan did. Satan was the head of worship. Worship was to come to him, through him, to God, the Father. And Lucifer began to desire in his heart to ascend. I want people to worship me. I want people to exalt me. I want people to say it's about me. And the thing is this, as soon as he kept something that was not rightfully his, as soon as he said, you know what, I'm going to take some of that, God said, you're out. And Luke 10:18 says this, I saw Satan fall as lightning. Lucifer did not fall because God was insecure about somebody taking his worship. He fell immediately because God and God alone is the only one worthy of worship. You see, Lucifer stole something that didn't belong to him. Lucifer's greatest desire was always to be worshipped. Second point is simply, what is Satan's desire? We were at was, what was past tense, what is? What is it now? What is Satan's greatest desire? Now, we just spoke about what was his desire, but what is his desire right now in our lives on earth? Now, Matthew 4:8, it says this. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain. Again, I love that. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And then he said to him, who's Jesus in this portion of Scripture, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and what? Worship me. Some things haven't changed. Even when he was tempting Jesus, he was trying to get Jesus to worship him. He's trying to get the Son of God to bow, to fall down. And it's interesting language that he says, if you will fall down. He's saying this, I want you to express it. Don't just say it, Jesus. I want you to express it. And isn't that what we all want? When someone says they love us, is just saying it really enough? Don't you want them to express it? When someone says, oh, I love them, they know. Well, have you told? Well, no. Well, then don't tell me that. That's ridiculous. Worship is love that is expressed because it's always expressed. Love for it to be real is always expressed. True worship is always expressed. Don't tell me you love someone if you don't express it. If you love your kids, you're going to express it. If you love your spouse, or you're going to express it. If you love your friend, you're going to express it. And if you love the Lord, you will express it. And if you're not going to express it, maybe you aren't as outgoing as others in your expression, and there will still be some, right? Some people are very outgoing. You just, hey, I love you. You know, other people are like, you know, I just, they're different levels, but there has to be an expression of love, or do we really love them? Talked to couples, been married 5-10 years. When's the last time you told your spouse you loved them? I don't know. They know. Shut up and get out of my office. That's ridiculous. Don't tell me, oh, I love him. Have you told him? Well, no. What? Get your job right. Do it. It's amazing. See, sometimes it comes, you know, it comes to worship and people, even at church. Listen to me. Even at church, and we have some worshipers here, and I love being around worshipers. I love being around worshipers. And some man, they stand. hands go up, and I hear them singing. I just think, sometimes I stand, I can't see who it is, but I can hear voices rising. I can hear, and I just think, man, I know God's happy today. I know God is pleased. And then I know sometimes there's people who can just stand like this. Listen, it's amazing. They don't clap, they don't smile, they don't sing, nothing. And people say, you know, and it's funny, I've had friends who were like this, and I've said, what is wrong with you? I'm like, well, it's just not my personality. It's just, it's not my thing. And my problem with that is this. Is those same people tonight around 6:30 will be yelling and shouting, screaming. They're doing the dance. Just because a man carrying a dead pig crossed a chalk line, it's a miracle. The personalities could change. From worship setting with Christ to a game setting. Man, can I tell you something? One of the best things that you can do for your children is to let your children see that you worship. Can I tell you, it's one of the most powerful things you can do is to be a worshiper in your family. Because you know what you're saying when your sons and your daughters see you as a husband, a father, a man with the hands lifted and surrendering your life to God. And it's not about being a great singer. It's about being a godly person. Is they understand that worship is not just a mommy thing. That worship is a man thing. And we've got to be doing it. They need to see you hands lifted. They need to see you singing from your heart. They need to see you expressing your love to Him, because if you really love someone, you will express it. You want to know who does not want men to express their love? Satan. Satan doesn't want you hugging your children. Satan doesn't want you lifting hands in worship. Satan doesn't want you giving God glory in a verbal way, because his desire, his greatest desire, is to stop everyone on this earth from worshiping God, because he wants to be worshiped and he longs for it. And you can say, oh, it's just not my personality. But listen, all of us are worshiping someone. And I'm telling you, if the enemy robs you of God, or robs God of your worship, then he's getting it. Love is expressed. It always is. So what was, what is, and now let's talk, number three is what will be Satan's desire. One of the great things about being a Christian is that we have the book. And it's exciting because we can kind of open up to the end and see what's happening and see what's going on. Amen? You ever had one of those days you just need to read the last couple of chapters and go, you just wait, devil, yours is coming. Well, here's a couple of things that are cool. Revelations 12:9 say this, and I'm reading this more to build for the next one. 12:9 says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to earth and his angels were cast out with him. All right. Revelations 13:4 says this, so they, meaning the earth. If you ever get tired of reading Revelations, just turn on the news. Revelations 13:4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. They worshiped the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now those last couple of phrases are stolen from Exodus 15, where Moses and Israel are coming out of the Red Sea. The sea has just crashed down on the Egyptians. All of the enemies have been destroyed. And in the midst of it all, Miriam begins to lead out in song. It's the song of Miriam when you read it. And part of that, she sings about the horse and the rider. He's thrown into the sea. It's a song of victory. It's a song of all of this stuff. She's singing about God, and she describes him that there is none like him and none can stand with him. Now they are singing the same thing, worshiping the beast, saying the same thing of God. Who is like him? Who can stand in war with him? See, in the end times, people are going to be singing about Satan, all of those things. But here's what's going to happen. Revelation 17, 13 to 14. These are of one mind that they will give their power and authority to the beast. Verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. For those who are with him are called chosen and called and faithful. You see, one day the earth is going to be worshiping the beast, and they're going to be singing, who is like him? And Jesus is heaven, is going to look over at Gabriel. He calls him Gabe because they're close. And he's going to say, what did they just say? And Gabriel's going to say, Lord, they just sang, who is like the beast? Okay. And then they're going to say, who can make war with him? And Jesus said, Gabe, what'd they say? They said, there's none can make war with him. Jesus said, hey, Gabe, yeah, go get my sword. Hallelujah. Listen to this. I didn't put this up there because I want you to listen to it, not read it. Listen to it. Revelations 19, 11 through 16. This is the way John saw it. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, that he himself will rule with an iron rod, and he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has his robe, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is who can make war with him. That is who is in charge. That is who we worship. And that is who we have to worship. Now, I want to remind you that the word said Satan was covered with every precious stone. Do you know what precious stones do? They reflect light. That's what they do. Why is Satan covered with every precious stone? He was covered that way to reflect the light of God to all of heaven through the act of worship. And in Revelation 21, it says the New Jerusalem, it was adorned as a bride, and it was covered with every precious stone. Lucifer was created with instruments inside of him, percussion, wind, and stringed. Do you know that you were created with instruments inside of you? Do you realize that in our neck we have vocal cords? And do you know how they work? That wind is passed over them. And when wind is passed over them, they make sounds. And by worshiping, listen to me, by worshiping God, be it on a Sunday morning here corporately, or be it my five-year-old at night when he sits in his bed and I hear him singing praise. We were created to worship. He gave you stringed instruments. He gave you wind. He gave you percussion. And we clap and we lift and we exalt our God and we exalt our Savior because he's worthy and he's the only one worthy. And nothing should ever come behind that. Nothing should ever stand between that. Scripture says that when Satan fell, he fell to earth. And this happened before the creation of the world. Now the earth in the beginning was void and empty. It was chaos. It was out shape. It was a mess. But God came and he began to bring order and structure and chaos. He began to speak things into existence. Light and darkness and stars and earth and animals and land and all of these things. And you know that Satan comes in one day and says, yeah, who's going to lead your worship now, God? I was your worship leader and you threw me out. Who's going to lead your worship? Who's going to lead heaven? And you know what God did? He reached down in the earth and he formed you. And he breathed life into you and he said, they will. They will. You were created to worship God. But what happened is this. This is the problem. He breathed life into us. We became a living soul that would live forever. And the dirt decided at that point to follow Satan. We were deceived through Adam and that sinful nature that came in. But God became flesh and he became dirt himself. And he lived among us and he died for us. He died for you. To redeem us. To redeem that living soul that he had created. So what is Satan doing right now? He's doing everything he can to stop you from worshiping God. Friends, when I fail to worship God in spirit and in truth, the enemy wins our worship that day. Because because he kept it from going to the rightful owner. God, and only God, is worthy of your worship. And he's worthy of us laying our pride down. We're not worrying about what other people are going to think. Men, not worrying about, oh, is my son going to think I'm weak because I'm lifting my hands and I'm giving God praise? No. No. God is worthy of it all. Amen. Amen. Can I get you to bow your heads this morning? I want to have those that are going to help us serve communion to come and prepare the emblems and get ready to hand those out. While they're doing that, I want to share with you something I heard this weekend, and I have researched it some. I have not researched it a ton. Probably about 15 years ago, there's an artist named Jason Upton. I don't know if you may know his worship. He's very prophetic by nature. Well, he was doing a recording. And they had a couple of guys there. They had a sound guy there, and they were all doing this stuff. There were a couple of people sitting in the back, and they had done certain songs. And they came to one where everyone had walked off the platform but him. And he was standing or sitting behind the mic, and he just began to sing this song. It's entitled Fly. And no one made a big deal about it. At the end of the song, this little boy had come wandering down, and he wandered down, and he went over to him, and he said, I want you to know that there were angels behind you singing. And the guy's like, oh, yeah, that's awesome. That's cool, you know. Love it. Kind of goes on his day. They sent the music off to have it professionally, you know, done. And the engineer calls Jason and says, hey, listen, man, was there anybody singing with you that day? He says, well, no, that song was just me. And he said, there are two or three voices that have been picked up on the recording that are singing parts. And I've taken the recording and I've shut down every other mic but that one from yours. And we've recorded other voices singing. And then they remembered about this little boy coming up and saying, I saw angels singing with you today. If you go on Google, you can Google Jason Upton, Fly. You can watch the interview where the sound guy, the engineer, is telling the story. And then you can listen to the song. And in the song, it's amazing because you hear him singing, and it's just a simple thing. You hear him singing, and you hear him singing, and all of a sudden, at certain places, you hear other voices come in. There's one scene that he's singing, do you see what I see? The background voices say, we see. Do you know what I know? And these voices say, we know. You know what my prayer has been since that? I say, God, open our eyes. God, open my eyes. Open the eyes of our church. Father, that we might see on a Sunday morning when we gather and we worship. And sometimes we come in tired. I know we come in tired. And life is tough. And life, quite frankly, is going to be tough. It can be tough with Jesus or it can be tough without him. But God, when we come in and we worship, I just pray that you would open our eyes one day to see. And when you sing, angels sing. And the thing is, it's not just a Sunday morning thing. This could be a tomorrow morning, you're driving to work and the song comes on the radio. And you ever just been in the thing, you just begin to sing, and all of a sudden you just kind of feel like a presence just fills your car, that angels sing with you. When Ash lays in his bed at night, when he ought to be going to sleep, and I hear him singing, God's not dead. He's roaring like a lion. And I know that angels sing with you. Satan wants your worship. You have to determine in your heart to give God everything. Only God is worthy.
If you'd like to learn more about living a life in Jesus Christ or would like prayer, please contact our church office at area code 703-548-0339.